Any family sitcom that runs for any length of time will have an episode where the father forgets his wife's birthday or their anniversary. It's guaranteed. In some shows, the man will only realize his mistake after being confronted by his wife. And then what usually happens then, he'll try to lie his way out of it. He'll claim that he's going to take her to some expensive and exclusive restaurant or maybe to some concert that the tickets are hard to get to. And then we just laugh as he tries to make this evening work, as he tries to sneak into the restaurant or be backstage at the concert or whatever, and it fails, and he makes a fool of himself, and it's very funny. It's comic gold, right? That's why they have these things. In other shows, perhaps the man does remember, but it's at the last minute. He doesn't have time to go to the store. His wife has just arrived home, and so he's frantically trying to get some sort of gift together and then pass it off like it's a good gift. And, of course, the wife knows. He fails to do it. Despite his, oh, this is a great gift, I found this. She's like, yeah, you bought that at the gas station on the way home, right, kind of thing. So he fails to do that. He forgets. And this is funny because these events are important. You know, the husband shouldn't forget his wife's birthday or the anniversary, but we all do that sort of thing. Now, I'm thankful I don't have this problem. My birthday is 2 days before Laura's birthday, so anytime my birthday comes, I know, wait a minute, Laura's birthday's in 2 days. Thankfully, Amazon Prime delivers in 2 days, so I'm good. I don't have a problem. But, I mean, it's not like I don't forget other things, right? As a kid, my mom told me all the time, you'd forget your head if it wasn't attached, right? So I am still forgetful, just not with my wife's birthday because of the calendars, not because I'm any better than anyone else. Well, praising God is far more important than remembering important dates in our life. In Psalm 103, we see David reminding himself to praise God because he knows that we all tend to forget even the most important things. So turn to Psalm 103. We're going to concentrate on verses 1 through 5 tonight, but I'm going to read the whole psalm because it's just a wonderful psalm. It's one that I highly encourage everyone to memorize. It's just a great, great psalm. Psalm 103, this is what David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So when you look in verses 1 and 2, we see it says, bless the Lord. The NIV says, praise the Lord here, and this is really what is meant here. As a matter of fact, the Webster's 1913 edition, which actually uses the Bible and has examples, actually lists Psalm 103:1 as an example of a time when bless means to praise or glorify. William Dunlop explains why it has to be praise and not bless. He says, God is the only fountain of being and happiness from which all good ever flows, and hence he is said to bless his creatures when he bestows mercies and favors upon them, gives them any endowments of body and mind, delivers them from evils, and is the source of their present comforts and future hopes. But in this sense, you will see there is no possibility of any creature's blessing God, for as his infinite and unblemished perfection renders him incapable of receiving any higher excellency or improvement in happiness, to bless God then is, within an ardent affection, humbly to acknowledge those divine excellencies, which render him the best and greatest of beings, the only object worthy of the highest adoration. It is to give him the praise of all those glorious attributes which adorn his nature and are so conspicuously manifested in his works and ways. When God blesses us, then, he grants us divine favor and we receive spiritual and physical benefits. When we bless God, we give God praise. We're merely acknowledging the truth about God. God doesn't gain anything from us when we bless him. He merely receives what is due him, and he is due all praise. So in this psalm in 103, we see David giving reasons to praise God. Throughout the psalm, he gives reasons why we should praise God. In verses 1 and 2, he says, bless the Lord. And if you notice, the Lord here is all capitals, which means it refers to the covenant name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. The seminary students would know that much better. But David is rethinking of this, the covenant relationship of God with Israel and all that that entails, right? It's not a generic term for God. Also in verse 1, he says, bless his holy name. So he's thinking of God's name as being holy. You know, Wayne Grudem says that God's holiness means he is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor, right? So this means his name is praiseworthy. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 42:8 says, well, God says in that, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God does not give his praise to others. He wants all the praise that is due to him. So it may seem wrong or strange to us that God is devoted to getting praise for himself, but in fact, it would be wrong for God not to do that, right? Those things that deserve praise should receive praise, and for God to give praise to anything lesser than himself would be wrong, because he's the one that deserves the praise, not the lesser thing. And so it is right for God to seek to have all the praise that he deserves given to him. And in verses 2 through 5, we see another reason to praise God, and that's because of the benefits that God gives us. We're going to focus a little bit more on these a little bit later, so I'll just skip them for now. In verses 6 and 8, David praises God because of God's character. God's character is praiseworthy. David says that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Right, these are very praiseworthy attributes to have. In verse 19, God is worthy of praise because he reigns supreme. He has established his throne in the heavens and he rules, his kingdom rules over all. And then in verse 22, God is worthy to be praised because he is the creator. David says, bless the Lord, all his works. God has created everything and all his works should praise him. So we see throughout Psalm 103 reasons to praise God. And we can sort of group them together. In one large category, in just in general, we see these, all of these can be lumped in. We should praise God because he deserves it. In all of these cases, God deserves praise. It's not arbitrary why we should praise him. We should praise him because he's the creator. He rules over all things. His character and attributes are praiseworthy. He has blessed and done great things for us. Now, Psalm 103 doesn't mention it. David doesn't mention it in here, but we should also praise God because he commands it. Praise and worship are very closely related. You cannot worship without praise. You can think of worship as praise with love and fear. And so praise is a fundamental part of our worship. And God obviously commands us to worship him in the Ten Commandments. The first two commandments is all about worship for God. So we're also commanded to praise God as well. So not only should we praise him because he deserves it, but we should praise him because he commands it. But we should notice that God is not commanding us to do something unreasonable, right? He's commanding something that by reason we should be praising him anyways. It's not unreasonable to do that. He's not like a bully on the playground who twists your arm and says, makes you say, uncle. I mean, I'm sure why do bullies say uncle? Maybe it's just intrinsic to bullies. I'm not a bully, so I don't know that I was the bullied. So I was the one saying uncle, and maybe if I was the bully, I would understand why you make them say uncle. But the idea is they're just making you say something that you wouldn't say. It's not, there's no reason other than I'm going to force you to do what I want you to do. But that's not what God does when he commands us, right? When he commands us to praise him, it's already something that we should do. Everything about him says, praise God. He deserves all our praise. So he's not saying anything that's unreasonable. All of our reasons should say, Yes, we should praise God. What's unreasonable is the fact that we don't praise him, that we often steal his glory, and that we don't give him the praise that is due him. That's what's unreasonable. So why do we not praise God as we should? I mean, we see that David is preaching to himself. Notice he is saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And he says it in verse 2 as well, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me." He is preaching to himself. So why is he doing that? Well, it's because he knows that he forgets to do that. He forgets to praise the Lord as he should. So he's preaching to himself to remind himself to do that. And this is a good practice for us as well. We need to remind ourselves to praise God, because it does not come naturally to us. We need to preach to our innermost being, not only telling it to praise God, but to fear God, to love God, to trust God, to not be afraid, to hate sin, to be joyful. All of these things are things that we need to preach to ourselves. In order to do that, we need to know God's word. We need to hear God's word preached, and we need to study the Bible ourselves, and we need to meditate on God's word so that we know what to preach to our soul. But we need to preach to ourselves as well, constantly encouraging and telling ourselves to do those things. And likewise, we should be also preaching to each other and encouraging each other to praise God and to trust him and not to fear and to love him. So let's look a little bit more why we forget to praise God. And there's several reasons. The first is that we do not love God as we should, right? Kids love getting presents, and though they might not care what month it is normally, they never forget either their birthday or Christmas, right? Has anybody had one of their kids forget their birthday or Christmas? No, never, right? They have no clue what month it is normally, but as soon as their birthday comes up, they know. And I have never seen a kid sleep through Christmas. They're always up, crack of dawn, ready. Well, we're actually smarter than that. We actually usually open presents before we go to Ohio so we can sleep in on Christmas because they've already opened everything. But at least I did with my kid and my parents. I was up early. I couldn't sleep the whole night. The one night of the year I could not sleep, right? And why is that? Is because as a kid, loved getting presents, right? So that is on my mind. Christmas is on my mind. As a kid, I can remember as soon as like Halloween came around, I was like counting down the final 2 months to Christmas, so, like every day. It was always on my mind. So we don't forget about the things that are on our minds because we're constantly thinking about that. So we forget about God because he's not in our thoughts. He's not in our thoughts because we don't love him as we should. So we need to strive to keep God in our thoughts. One way of doing this is to meditate on God's word. And a good way of really meditating God's word is to memorize it. Just even if you're going to forget it 2 weeks from now, just the process of memorizing God's word, you go over it and over it, a passage, you really learn a passage and really chew through a passage and meditate upon it and think upon it. It's a really good way of meditating. So we need to do things like that. Also, we do not remember what God has done for us. So not only do we not, you know, keep God in our mind, we don't love him as we should, but we forget what God has done for us. And we're going to see this a little bit later as David reminds himself. You know, praise will be our natural response when we think about all that God has done for us. You know, what does it say about us that we so quickly forget, you know, how wonderful God is and what he's done for us, but we remember the wrong done to us forever, right? If somebody does anything wrong to us, we remember that, but we forget so quickly the good done to us. Instead of remembering what people have done to us, let us remember what God has done for us. You know, we should occasionally recount in our prayers all that God has done for us and to give him praise. So for me, I try to do this frequently, and I think about God has done for us, me over my life. You know, I praise God that he saved my parents when I was young. And even before they were saved, he saved their marriage. My mom and my dad was a drunkard, and my mom wanted a divorce, and the judge said, "You need to work harder." And so they stayed together. And then my mom became a Christian. Because of her testimony, my dad became a Christian. And that was a great thing for me because I got to grow up in a Christian family. And both myself and my brother and sister, we were saved at a young age. And I you know, I praise God for that because I grew up and in a great home with parents that loved me, taken to church. And at the time, I thought that was normal. But as I've grown up, I realize that's not normal. That was something that God really blessed me. And as I look back, I think that, you know, God kept me from sin. I was as a kid, pretty susceptible to peer pressure, yet God in his mercy kept me from sin. Just nobody really tempted me with sin. I would have fallen probably if I was tempted because I wasn't seeking to be be holy and righteous, it wasn't because I was seeking God so much. God in his mercy kept me from sin. And I think of that, that was a great blessing that God did for me. And I think as I grew older and, you know, and I ended up enlisting in the Navy, and God blessed me and helped me to get an ROTC scholarship and allowed me to go to Ohio State. And then I remember when I was there, I was very unknowledgeable as a Christian. All I knew was the gospel. I didn't really know anything other than the gospel. I knew that basic part. I was saved. But I didn't have enough knowledge to really pick a good church. And I was kind of desperate, and I prayed to God, help me to find a good church. And God, in his mercy, answered that prayer. And within 24 hours, I had an invitation to a church. And that was a church that I ended up growing and maturing as a Christian. And that's where I met Laura and ended up being married. So God took care of me. That was another one of God's blessings to me. And then throughout, he blessed me in the Navy and took care of me and kept me safe. And he's given me Dorothy and James and Mary. And he gave me the courage to get out of the Navy and pursue my master's and then give me a job where I could support my family. And he's helped me find a good church. So he's done great things for me. And it helps us to recount those things that God has done for us. That puts us in a mood to praise God. When we think of what God has done for us, then we praise him. A third reason we forget to praise God is because we sin and do not seek forgiveness, right? When we have unconfessed sin in our life, we don't want to pray. We don't want to seek God. We don't want to praise him. We want to be as far away from God as possible, right? So the answer to this is to confess your sin and draw near to God, as James says in James 4:8. And then the fourth reason is our relationships do not encourage praise, right? When we serve others and do good, they are reminded of God's goodness, and they are encouraged to praise God. But when we treat others poorly, we are a hindrance to both their and our ability to remember and praise God. You kind of see this in Matthew 5, when Jesus says that if you remember your brother has something against you, that you should leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled to your brother first and then offer the gift, right? So by our behavior to others, we can discourage people from remembering God. But likewise, if we are a blessing to those around us and we serve others and we love others, then that they see God through us, and that encourages them to think about God and to praise God as well. All right, let us go and look at then verses 3 through 5 and see how David remembers what God has done for this. And this is helpful for us because all of these benefits are benefits that we as Christians receive as well. As a matter of fact, the first three benefits that David mentions are related to God forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life. And I think it's going to be easier for us to see what David's talking about if we go to the New Testament first, and then we'll go to the Old Testament and see. So in Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," right? This is a big problem that we have sinned, because Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Furthermore, Ephesians 2 describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins and says that we cannot save ourselves by our own works. Salvation must come from God by grace through faith alone. But thankfully, we have the wonderful words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Right, this is the gospel. This is the good news. If you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you have any other questions, please talk to me or Neil or someone else after the service about this. But we see the good news also in the Old Testament. We see it in the Psalms. David in Psalm 14:3 says that there is none who does good, not even one. David recognized that he was a sinner and that everyone was a sinner. In Psalm 1, 5, and 6, the psalmist says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, that the way of the wicked will perish. Right? They knew the wages of sin was death ever since Genesis. We have known that the wages of sin is death. In Psalm 49:7-9, the psalmist says that we cannot gain eternal life on our own. This is what it says: "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." Right, and that pit is hell. Right? We can't pay. We can't afford the cost. We can't afford what God requires so that we can avoid hell and that we can live forever. That's what the psalmist says here. And then David says in Psalm 32:1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Right, so we see that the gospel is in the Old Testament as well. They understood, and David understood. So this is what we can see now in verse 3 when David says, "God forgives all your iniquity." Right? This is the problem. I mean, this is the solution to our biggest problem. We are a sinner by nature, and the wages of sin is death, and that is eternal death in hell. And so God forgiving all our iniquity, that is the greatest benefit that we can have. That is the good news, that we can have our sins forgiven. Because there's no other way we can get rid of our sins. God has to be the one that deals with it. In verse 3, then, he continues with, God heals all your diseases. Now, this can be seen as the beginning of God restoring to us what we should be and will be through sanctification. But we shouldn't read any spiritual significance into physical sickness and disease in the present age, right? That's not what the point is here, I believe. So it's really speaking of our sanctification, our beginning to be restored to what we ought to be, and then ultimately pointing to our glorification, because when we are with Christ and we're fully sanctified and glorified, then at that point all our diseases will be healed. So I think we're looking forward to that process and that conclusion. And then in verse 4, David says that God redeems your life from the pit. So we just saw in Psalm 49 that redeeming our life from the pit was too costly for us to accomplish, but it was not too costly for Christ, right? So God is the one that redeems our life from the pit. Only he could do that. We saw in Psalm 49 that it was too costly for us to do that. No mere human can pay the price, but God did it. God is the one that redeems us from the pit. He's the one that gives us eternal life. And this is why in Psalm 32, too, it can say, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, because he is looking at the good news, the all of salvation. God provides it. And truly, blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So in verses 3 and 4, then, we see salvation. And then at the end of verse 4, David continues. He said, God crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. So here he's looking that instead of the punishment that we deserve, now we receive the blessings of God. Right, both steadfast love and mercy, these are attributes of God, and he pours forth those attributes upon those he loves. And notice that he crowns us with these things. And I'm not sure if the psalmist means this, but I think immediately as our adoption as sons. In Galatians 4 and 5, it says that God sent forth his son so that we might receive the adoption as sons. So I see this in me, and I may be reading into this, but I see this as we are heirs with Christ, and this crowning with steadfast love and mercy is marking us as children of God, and that we are heirs with Christ. And then finally, in verse 5, God satisfies and renews us. He says, God satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, we seek after so much in life that does not ultimately satisfy. I remember as a kid, all the time I would go through, actually even now sometimes I go through this, where I'd like see a video game or I see something, I was like, if only I have this, then I won't need any other video game ever again. This will be the one video game, the last video game I ever need. And I buy it, I play it for like a week, and then I'm like, okay, I'm done with that. You know, they're like, oh, this one is the only one I'll ever need again. And I just go through, I just do that. And I still do that sometimes. We always are seeking after these things that don't really satisfy, but it's God and what he gives that truly satisfies us. And that's what David sees. David recognizes that it's what God gives us that's what satisfies us. It's not the things of the world that ultimately satisfies us. Those material things are nice, but they fade away and they don't ultimately satisfy. Only God's blessings, his true spiritual blessings, are, and God himself can really satisfy us. And then the end of verse 5, it says, God, or that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So God strengthens us and sustains us in our day-to-day life. One commentator says that the eagle serves as a symbol of vigor and freedom associated with the benefits of restoration to divine favor and covenantal status. When I read this, I think of Caleb when I read this phrase, right? Caleb obeyed God, and God promised that Caleb would enter the promised land. And so in Joshua 14, when they enter the promised land, Caleb reports that at 85, he was still as strong as he was in 40. So through those 40-some years, God had sustained him. He had kept his strength up so that Caleb could go into the promised land and he could fight and win the territory. He could accomplish what he wanted to do 40 years before that. God gave him the strength so that he could do what he wanted to do. He wanted to follow God. He knew God would give him the victory, and God gave him the victory even when he was 85. So what's the conclusion? First of all, don't forget to praise God. Don't forget what God has done for you and how God loves you. It may be funny when a man forgets his wife's birthday on a sitcom, but it's not funny when we forget to praise God as he deserves. And just be thankful that God does not forget us. In Isaiah 49:15, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." Right? A mom will sooner forget her child than God will be to forget us. What an amazing God that we serve. We should praise God because he is the creator. We should praise him because he is the ruler of all things. We should praise him because he is wonderful. His attributes and his character are just wonderful and beautiful. We should praise God because of what he has done for us. We should praise him because he has commanded us to do so. Psalm 148 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let him praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord." Let us go to prayer. Oh Lord, we do praise you. You are so great and wonderful, and you have done such wonderful things for us. We just thank you so much for just blessing us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for bringing us together as a local church, Lord, and just blessing our church, Lord, and just blessing us individually, Lord. And just thank you for all the good things that you've given us. And we do thank you for the great promises that we have. We just thank you, Lord, that even when we have hardships, Lord, we can look forward to the future. We know that one day we will be with you. One day death shall be no more. There shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Because one day we will be with you, and you are the most beautiful, and you are the most glorious and awesome and wonderful person to be around, and we will be able to spend all of eternity with you. We just pray that we would praise you now, that we would not forget you, and that you'll be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.